Excited to be with you guys this morning. Ladies, Nicole gave a very nice announcement about getting your RSVPs in for the ladies' Christmas party. I want to emphasize that and ask you please to do that by tonight. It doesn't really help if you tell us Thursday or Friday that my friend isn't coming or 12 of my other friends are coming. All the stuff will be purchased early this week so we can prepare, and lobster and steak is expensive. So if you don't give us your numbers, this will be the first year that we actually run out of food, and we really don't want to purchase a whole bunch of extra stuff. So please do that by tonight. Gentlemen, I'll speak to you because the Lord holds you accountable for your homes. But as has been announced for probably a month and a half now, we're having a marriage conference in January. Every Sunday night in January from 6 to 8 p.m., you have almost a month still to make preparations. There's childcare here, but this is my exhortation. I was probably a little harsher yesterday. Wow, it's gonna, let me slide this back just in case. A little harsher probably with my exhortation yesterday to the men, at the men's breakfast, but you know, being in the book of James, there's, I don't know exactly, but I think 108 verses in James, and there's 50 something imperative commands in there. So I'm not really in a position to command you to do something unless you're fully submitted to the Lord and the leadership at this church, but consider it a strong exhortation to do whatever it takes to be at each session of the marriage conference. 6 to 8 Sunday nights in January. It will make a difference to your wife that you plan that, that you do that, that you make that a priority, and it will make a difference to your wife if you don't. If you don't think that you need it or don't think that it really applies to you, consider where we are today in the Word, the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom from above, and please make that a priority. So, I'd like to say there's no more spankings in the book of James, but anyways, I would like to apologize to you guys right up front, because I know some of you guys have got this stuff in James down, and we could probably do the whole book in like one or two sessions, but what's been happening is I start out with these great optimistic expectations that we're going to cover some turf on a Sunday morning. And as I go through that section of scripture and it examines me, and as much as I've wanted to move ahead, the Lord has said to me, no, you need to slow down here and let my word have its way in you. That I wouldn't just be a hearer of the word or even a knower or an understander of the word, but the Lord has said, here's what I'm talking about, and now I want to see this in you. And for me, if I jump ahead and get into a whole bunch of different things, things get lost in my own life. So that's kept me from plowing ahead and covering big sections or tackling multiple issues. It's your brother's birthday tomorrow. Everybody say happy birthday to Greg this week if you see him. Sorry, things bounce around in here all the time. We will get to prayer. That's so important. I mentioned when we started that a lot of people compare the book of James to the Proverbs and describe it as a bunch of disjointed instructions for us. And the book is full of instruction. And as I began with, for every verse, there's at least half as many commands. But I completely disagree that it's a disjointed book, that it doesn't just continually build. And when we began, I said, you know, James really places this emphasis on faith and works, or faith with works. But if I had to summarize the book now, at the point that we are, I think it would be something to the effect of James saying, this is what a real Christian looks like. And that theme has been from verse 1 on to where we are today, and we'll continue through. And there's nothing in the book of James that supports the questions that we often hear from seekers, like, can I still do this and be a Christian? Or can I do that? Right? The religion James describes in this little letter is one that requires that we would all be able to say what he says in verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his description of himself, that Jesus would be the boss and we would be the servant. And that would apply and that would cover every single area of our lives, no matter where we were or who we were with, that he would instruct, that he would direct, and if our ways ever conflict with his ways, we yield. James basically says that the real Christian is all in, and anything else just isn't real. You know, there's lots of times in my life when I would think, well, I'm not at the same place they are, but James says there's only two places, right? There's real and there's not real. And that all sounds good. This is a little embarrassing to admit. But there's been times in my life where I've struggled to discern or found it hard to know if it was actually God leading me or me leading me. And that's sort of what James helps us out with today. How can we know the difference? How can we know if the great new business idea that we have is a true revelation from the Lord, or if it's some strange mix of bad pepperoni and a little bit of greed, maybe jealousy or covetousness of what other people have? How can we know if she's really the one or he's the one? The Bible tells us that the heart is a deceiver, right, above all things. And there's so much in the Bible about wisdom, and James tells us that there's actually two types of wisdom. I think in our mind, we just think of wisdom as one thing, and James says, no, there's two kinds of wisdom. There's earthly wisdom, or the wisdom that's of the world, and there's heavenly wisdom, and that comes from God. So how do we get that? That's what we want. Remember, James hinted at this in the first chapter, again in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's actually a little more than a hint, right? It's an instruction manual on how to get it. If you want this, do that. And there's several examples of wisdom in the Bible. The scriptures actually tell us that Jesus is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. What a cool description. All the more reason to seek after Jesus, right? The power of God and the wisdom of God. In another spot, it says that in him, in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We read about guys like Daniel and Jacob and Joseph, men like David, Deborah, women in the Bible. Deborah was a judge, right? Would judge between the peoples. There's the wise woman of Tekoa, and she's 2 Samuel chapter 14 speaks of her, and then the wise woman of Abel that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 20. The best example I think we have biblically of somebody doing exactly what James instructs us to do here, to ask God for wisdom, would be Solomon. So keep your finger in James, but if you go to 1 Kings chapter 3, I want to read through just a little bit of his story, because James invites us to do this very thing. First Kings chapter 3 says, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. For that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. Ask what I shall give you. Do you get what's going on there? The Lord is saying, ask for whatever you want. Ask for your dream of dreams. Imagine if the Lord came to, I mean, we all have heard the stories about genies in a bottle and all that and three wishes, but imagine if Almighty God, all-powerful God, came to you and said, dream your biggest dream. Wish your biggest wish. What would you ask of me? Imagine the variety that would show up on that list. Not just the people of the world or the people of Old Town, but even the people in this church. I want you to consider, we would sort of instantly be, as if he doesn't already know, but instantly be revealing our hearts to God and what we ask for. And Solomon did that. Verse 6, it says, and Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, in an uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. Solomon knows he's going to be king, and he's in this role, and he can ask for anything. And I can't help but think that he must have looked around and considered what all the other kings had, their power, their reign, their dominion, their control, their wealth, all of that. But listen to the humility with which he describes himself. But I am a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen. Get that burden of his heart as a leader. It's the people of God that he's concerned with, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge between your people. Interesting that he relates that to the heart, that those things would be in the heart. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge between your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Is Sean in here? Up front? Okay. Sean taught men's breakfast yesterday, and there's a passage in Ezekiel, I think it was Ezekiel 34, and it's the instructions to the priests. And when you lay that out, I think it's in verse 23, 24 in there, it's like this was the duty of the priest too, to discern between good and evil, to teach the people those things in their hearts. But this is Solomon's request before the Lord. Give to your servant an understanding heart to judge before your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you've asked this thing and have not asked for a long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies. Well, maybe it wouldn't be tempting for you, but consider that. You don't have to get your hands dirty. The Lord would do that for you. You haven't asked for any of these things, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be any like you arise after you. Then he says this, and I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of your days. Solomon asked God for wisdom, and God opened the vault, right? He gave him what he asked for and so much more. Kind of a blank check here. Wisdom, riches, and honor. giving him far, far beyond what he asked for, far beyond what his expectation was. If you keep reading the story about Solomon and you read about his power and his riches that God just poured out as a bonus, as a blessing, it's really, truly amazing. But I want you to see what the Bible tells us about this wisdom that he asked for. If you turn to the next chapter, chapter 4, and go down to the 29th verse, it says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore." Would you describe anyone you know like that? The Lord did this because Solomon asked for wisdom. Wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and of all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all the men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman the Chalcol, and Darda the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. 3,000 proverbs. And his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of the animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish, and men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Again, take note of how when the Lord describes it, he says he gave Solomon a wise and understanding heart. So with that background, let's pray. Father, we have stuff to learn this morning as we examine your word. And Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit, you'd put each one in a place that we'd allow your word to examine us and to consider these things, Lord, that we may have some knowledge, but what we truly seek from you is this wisdom that you speak of, this wisdom that you poured out on Solomon. But Lord, we want to combine that with what James talks about, the fruits in our lives, that we wouldn't be drawn away by the things that Solomon was drawn away by. So Lord, would you have your way in this room, have your way through your word, Lord, for anyone that may be listening online and joining us through that, and continue this incredible work you're doing in our church and in us personally. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So James begins this section in chapter 3, if you want to turn there, in verse 13. With this thought, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. If you recall, this chapter began speaking about teachers. Remember, teachers being subject to a stricter judgment, and hopefully our teachers would fit this definition that James gives us here. But I'll remind you that James is not just writing to teachers, right? He's writing to Christians. In his immediate circumstances, the Jewish Christians that were part of the fellowship there that had been dispersed, but by extension, he's writing to all of us, especially those of us who have lacked wisdom and have asked the Lord for that, and the Lord has granted some. But have you ever thought about or considered the ways that we measure or we evaluate or maybe even judge wisdom? Somehow I think that we tend to relate that to power or prestige. Interesting, some of the same things that God gave to Solomon, but we look at people in those positions and maybe we assume they have wisdom. Maybe it's by letters somebody has after their name, right? Somebody's maybe an MD, they're a medical doctor or a doctor of philosophy. And we assume some wisdom there, although I've met several of both that I haven't been impressed with at all. We might evaluate someone's wisdom by maybe how many followers they have, or students, say, that are eating up whatever they're selling. It shouldn't really surprise us that James says, wisdom is seen in our works. That's kind of what he's been talking about this whole time. What we do and how we conduct ourselves, those letters after the names don't really matter, and degrees aren't the formula for true wisdom. But James is saying there's actually a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is simply the accumulation of raw facts. Wisdom, in the eyes of the world, is knowing what to do with that knowledge, right? Or the application of knowledge. That's a pretty common definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. But listen, real wisdom is the ability to see those raw facts, to see people, to see situations, to see the things, all of those things as God sees those things. That's real wisdom. It's real knowledge. And James is saying that the one that is wise will live in such a way that it's observable. And he goes on, and for me this is actually super helpful, but he goes on to tell us what real wisdom does not look like. I say it's helpful because I don't know if you guys have ever noticed often a set of instructions or maybe a policy and procedure manual, if you work at a place that has those, can seem so clear when you read it, right? It's all laid out in black and white, so helpful until it isn't, right? Until you have a situation that just doesn't fit that description. I've had plenty of people point out to me the end of this chapter and what wisdom from above looks like, and I know I've done it to several of you, telling you that I use the end of this chapter as a filter. And I often do, to help make decisions and to know what the wise thing to do is in the eyes of God. But this is why the full counsel of God is so important, because we can read things like this: wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, and convince ourselves that that dumb decision we made was God's fault. So James first tells us that this is what godly wisdom doesn't look like. So he gives us kind of both pans of the scale to truly measure things by. Verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Okay, this is actually the part that convinced me that James is not just a dog pile of separated, non-connected nuggets. Right? If we approach the book in that way, then we look at the end of this chapter as like a decoder ring. Here are my choices, here's the situation, and where do they fit on this chart? But if we understand that this whole book is really about, this is what a real Christian looks like. If you're not just going to be a sayer and you're going to be a doer of the word of God, the thing about the tongue in the beginning of this chapter, that it can't be tamed, that it can't be caged by lips and teeth, that it has to be something where the Lord changes the heart, can only happen by walking in the Spirit, by being a doer of the word. And this whole idea of wisdom is about doing the will of God. We understand that faith isn't just a mental decision, but it manifests itself in action. And true belief makes us want to do stuff for Jesus. And chapter 3, again, begins with that warning that not all should become teachers, because there's a stricter judgment. And here's what a real Christian looks like. Here's how to avoid that. Here's how to be a good teacher. Your speech should reflect a changed heart. And then verse 13 takes us to a wise woman or a wise man. Their life reflects it. You can see it. So I've come to change my perspective some going through this passage this time. It's a little more than a decoder ring or a checklist for us to discern wisdom from. Building upon what James is saying, if we have a real saving faith, our lives or our testimony are going to scream out of every area of our life. Right? And the things that we do and the things that we say, that tongue of fire will no longer be uncontained. Remember in that section it says, if anyone doesn't stumble in word, then he or she is a perfect man. How many perfect men have there been? One, right? The God-man, Jesus Christ. So our only hope of ever caging the tongue, I think last week I described it as having a heart transplant. Letting Jesus change our heart and us being fully surrendered to the person of the Holy Spirit. If that's the case, if this is what a real Christian looks like, then our lives should look like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And if that's our hearts, then our tongues work different. And I think in this section of the letter, James is actually answering the question that he poses in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, it looks like this. Those that demonstrated in their lives. Those whose works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But somewhere in there, once people start listening to what they say, referring to a teacher, so often we see it when they get an audience, right? Or people are listening, or crowds begin to gather, then what happens a lot of times? Pride slips in. And its ugly head reveals itself. So James tells us in verse 14, this is what real wisdom doesn't look like. These are the guys that should never be teachers. Those that have bitter envy. Those without wisdom have bitter envy and angry jealousy towards the good things that other people have. They look at those that they're teaching as opponents, to be won or convinced, that they're trying to defeat rather than as image bearers of God, that you're trying to win to the truth. James says, beware of self-seeking in their hearts. Beware if there's a teacher that has a greater desire for them to be known, their thoughts, their opinions on things, those things to be heard, rather than the truth to be heard, rather than the heart of God to be heard. And those that are like this should never boast with pride or never claim to have the truth of God. True scholars, those with wisdom, are so much more aware of all the things that they don't know than the things that they do know. And they shouldn't lie against the truth, James says. They shouldn't say they're wise or that they're a doer of the word because their life is a contradiction to that. And James says, this is how you can know it, because you can see it. They're pretenders that have accumulated some knowledge but lack the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. In verse 15, he says, this wisdom does not descend from above. There's no sugarcoating here at all. But it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. That sounds more like more than just a little off, doesn't it? That sounds really, really bad. When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders that had accumulated knowledge but had no wisdom, he said this in John chapter 8, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So those that have bitter envy and self-seeking in their hearts not only speak of their own resources, but also those of hell. And James says, it's demonic. The result of that kind of teaching, that kind of wisdom, he gives us in verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion's there. Division's there. Confusion and every evil thing are there. So take note that that kind of wisdom brings confusion, not clarity. It divides instead of unites. Ministry leaders, those of you that have some teaching capacity or you're overseeing a ministry here, take heed of this. Beware of what the word says here. Growth group leaders, beware of what the word says here. If there's one in your group or involved in your ministry that has some knowledge and there's envy or there's self-seeking or the fruit of their contributions disturbs unity and separates relationships rather than build relationships, James says that's not of God. Don't let them pretend. It's of the devil, he says. And in those cases, we need to guard the sheep. So, if you came into this church that way, or you were formerly a gossiper or a slanderer, actually, this is a good place for a word study. That verse that I quoted from John, in John chapter 8, verse 44, let me see if I can... You are of your father, the devil. Do you know what that word devil actually is in the Greek? It's diablos. Meaning, if you look that up in the Greek, it means slanderous, backbiting, the slanderer, or the devil, and injurious. So the devil is not his name. It's a character description of his works, of what we see through him. So next time you have an evil or an envious, self-seeking, divisive person hurting the relationships in your ministry, just say to them, get behind me, Diablos. I know I'll regret saying that. Handle it in love. But I'm exhorting you to handle it, to deal with it, to do something about it. If you need help, get one of the elders in this church, and we'll help you deal with that. So, let me just touch on something else from verse 14, so we don't think that we are above all this. Verse 14, I'm not going to put it back up there, but it says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, I want you to understand that word, if, that's actually the same word that Satan uses when he's tempting Jesus. When he says, if you are the Son of God, and when you look at the translation of it, it should be, since you are the Son of God. And it's the same thing here that James is writing to Christians. So we have a tendency when we hear these things to start thinking of people that maybe have some of this in their life. But James is talking to Christians and he says, since you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. And why would he say that to them? And why would he say that to us? Because I think if we're being honest before the Lord, we've all been there. We've all had that. And the heart's a deceiver, right? And I started saying, so that thing we did, we might blame God, but we need to continually be examining our hearts on these things. We need to wake up every morning and say, Lord, give me your wisdom. Help me to see these things as you see them. Just Always need to be mindful of that. So what does real wisdom look like? I don't have time to go through the description. I'm just going to have one of you guys stand up that display it in your lives. Oh. I could. There are people here that have it. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, here's James' description, is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle, willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality, and it's without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the wise woman of Christ or the wise man of God is first pure in their walk. This is how we can discern. That's what we see. They're surrendered to the Holy Spirit. They're in the Word. They're beginning their day in prayer. I'll tell you what, guys, if we begin our day in the flesh, how do you think we're going to end our day? Yeah. So one thing Solomon got right was asking the Lord for this. And if you look at Solomon's life, we have Proverbs. Almost all the Proverbs are from Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes is from Solomon. Song of Solomon is a gift from the Lord through Solomon. And those three books are actually written at different aspects of his life when he was a young man, kind of his middle age, and then his older age. And when you look at the wisdom of Solomon, really the one thing that hung him up, if you read on in his story and establishing his kingdom, one of the first things he did was marry pagan women against the instruction of the Lord. And he had greater wisdom than anybody, but when it came to this thing that James is talking about, living it out, he messed up. If you read through Ecclesiastes, and he's talking about all the valueless things that he did in his life, he's measuring his own wisdom by his works, what he did. So we need to begin the day in the Spirit. Begin the day asking the Lord for wisdom to make the choices that would honor to him, to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, meaning that self-control is on display in our lives for everyone to see, that we're being sanctified before the Lord and walking in purity. You guys, some of you guys like to talk politics, and I know it's like a drought here on that topic all of the time, but let me encourage you to use this as your voter guide, okay? When you see a candidate that looks like this, you can know that their wisdom is from God, not earthly, not sensual, not demonic. They're peaceable as much as depends on them. They're a peacemaker. That is, they're at peace with all men. Most of what I see in politics today is what has caused great division in our country. And that's all part of the plan. The wise woman or the man of God is not just a hearer, but a doer of the word that's going to be gentle. It's going to be one of their characteristics that you see lived out in their life. Not brash, not abrasive. That's not just a difference in personalities or the way some people are made up. It's evidence that someone's being led by the flesh and not of the Spirit. Their wisdom is not from God. Stay away from it. Reject it. Look at a person and we see that they're willing to yield. Is that present in our own lives? Or do we find ourselves to be stubborn and rigid or obstinate? If so, ask God to give you this kind of wisdom. Because that kind of wisdom is willing to listen, and that kind of wisdom is willing to learn and to yield when the Spirit directs us to yield. Real wisdom is full of mercy, James says. Not just as merciful, but full of mercy. in good fruits, consistent with what James has been teaching us. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. Consider that. When you look and somebody has such a strong argument for this side or that side, because there's so much division and strife in this world, and godly wisdom doesn't do that, doesn't cause that. We're a divided nation. And if we're not careful, it's going to move from a national scale down to a local scale and divide our communities if we let it happen. So James says, if we're doers of the word and not pretenders, if we're wise women and men of God, we'll be peaceable. The Apostle Paul actually explains this a lot better than I can. So I just really quickly want to look at two passages together. The first is in Ephesians and then Philippians. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, these are both going to be very familiar to you. But he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That's what James is talking about, right? That we would actually just walk that way, not just talk that way. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Not just tolerance or patience or frustration, but that we would bear with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then the Philippians passage, Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God, give me that kind of wisdom. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is what James has been saying. Those that seek the wisdom from God and wait on God, right? Don't just make decisions, don't just throw commands or react. But God, help me to see this how you would see this. Help me to do what you would have me to do. Help me to act in the wisdom that comes from above. They'll have the peace of God, and their hearts and minds will be protected by Jesus. Interesting how Solomon relates it to the heart. The Lord relates it to the heart. Here it's all about peace in Ephesians and Philippians. And James ends again with that last verse. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's a big calling that James gives us here in this little letter. So, something to consider this week. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your word will have its way in us. I know it's hot in here and hard to sit and listen. But Lord, you've called us to do more than that. Called us to be more than hearers of the word. But Lord, I believe this whole letter is a mirror on what you expect us to look like. For us to come in and open this up and read these sections and before you, Lord, say, where am I here? Do I have bitter envy? Do I have self-seeking? Lord, change that in me. Would I be described as peaceable and gentle and willing to yield? Would my life match up to the purity that you describe in your word? Lord, would you cause us to do that this week? Lord, if nothing else was gained here this morning, that challenge would be that we would, each of us, sit down with this and look at the word and ask you to help us see our lives as you see them. And to repent where repentance has to happen. Lord, to ask where we need to ask for wisdom, that we wouldn't think ourselves wise, But Lord, that we would see things as you see them and take action as a result of it. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.